Good morning to each one of you. It's a blessing to be here. Actually, why don't we just kneel to pray before we start? Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for the words of instruction that we have all been receiving already yesterday and today. Lord, we look to you. We look into your word. We look at the beautiful things that you've been doing in our own hearts. And as the word is coming, our hearts are becoming more soft, more teachable. We ask that your presence would continue to be here. Father, we ask that you would just come and be with every young man and young woman in this place. Father, we know it's your will for all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We know, Lord, that it's our adversary's desire to derail us and to take us wrong ways. We ask that you would lead and guide us. And these coming days, Lord, we ask that we could become more established in the word of truth. So, Lord, be with us, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There's quite a few here that I don't know. I frequently, when we're here, there's many faces that I know, but there's various ones from Minnesota and some from Worthington, Indiana, that I have not yet gotten to know, as well as some others. So, looking forward to this week, getting to know you all. And for those who don't know me, maybe I should introduce myself a bit. From Ohio, there's about half a dozen from our local fellowship that are here. It's a little bit slim this year, but my wife and I, we have got 8 children. We've got 7 boys and 1 girl, and our oldest one is 18 years old, and our youngest is 1, and I miss him this week, and we enjoy spending our time together. You might have looked at the topic and not been sure what to expect, and the title that I gave today's message is Second and Third Generation Christians. And I think for many of us, many of us are second generation, maybe some first generation here. But there are certain challenges that come with all that. Many of you, your parents, have found Christ and salvation, and there's a lot of things that have happened in your second generation, and just like to look at some of that today. Turn with me for an opening scripture to Psalm 78. I'd like to read a couple of verses here, if we could. Psalm 78, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should know, that they should make them known to their children." And I'd like for you to especially take note here. This is 5 generations that he's talking about here. He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children that the generation to come might make them known even to their children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children. That's five generations. And that's exciting to me. That's very exciting. And I believe it's very possible for the gospel, for us as born again Christians walking with God, following God, to go on from generation to generation. It's very possible. But what I'd like to share with you today are some of the things that often happen if you look at history. And I'm specifically going to bring in some of the things locally now that you can relate with. And for I am blessed, Brother Dean. What he's going to be sharing is more history from back there. But I'd like to bring it in more local for us here. Sometimes if we're not aware of something, it gets us by surprise and we get confused and we wonder, why is it that these things are happening? Why, if we are walking in the Spirit of God, we're following the Word of God, why do these things happen around us today? And youth become confused. And that's a big burden of mine. I look back over the last 20 years, and there's many youth that have sat in Bible schools just like you're doing today, and today they've walked away from God. And that's a great burden to me. It's a big concern, and I've many times asked the question, why? And I don't know all the answers to that, but I do know that God is faithful, and my desire is to look at some of these things. In the Library of Congress in D.C., there's a motto. On that motto, it says, "The past is prologue." Or in other words, the past is the introduction to the future. Do you get that? If we look at the things that have happened in the past, it's an introduction, or we can look back and we can learn things from that, and history continues to repeat itself. It does. It's in my younger days, it was harder for me to understand that. But history continues to repeat itself in society. Not only society, but in the Christian church, the same way. And so, what we like to do is look at some of the things that have been happening in years gone by. And I trust we can learn some things that will help us, help you. So that when things continue to happen in years to come, that you can understand, oh, this is nothing new under the sun. These things have happened many times. And it comes back to you and I being faithful where we are. It's God's desire. Has anyone read the book by Gary Miller entitled... the title of the book is Going Till You're Gone. You have, Dean. You haven't. That's a good book. It's a good book. I'd like to just read a little story that he has in there that I feel is a very good story for us in light of our subject today. I'd like to read it. And maybe glean some things from it. If you have the book, it's in chapter 24, under the title Bankrupt Churches. This is what it says. In the early 1900s, a man named George made a risky decision. After 10 years of financial struggle on the farm, he knew something had to change. Each year he had planted in hope, and each year his dreams had been dashed. Crop failure, poor prices, combined with the loss of most of his cattle, made George weigh his options. With his home and land mortgaged and loans on his livestock, the only way he could plant in the coming spring was to borrow yet again. But in the midst of his distress, a persistent doubt kept surfacing. Should I really be involved in farming? The locals were complaining that it was several miles to the closest store, hardware store. The more George heard them talk, the more he wondered, could he run a store? He was apprehensive about asking his lender. But finally, in desperation, he broached the topic. George Spanker also saw the need for a hardware store and felt the bank had little to lose at this point. So after much discussion and even more debt, George found himself the owner of a small store he named Helpful Hardware. Businesses rarely work out as planned, and looking back, it is a wonder George survived those next few years with the challenges of learning a new industry. Trying to keep up with the demands of a growing business and dealing with a staggering debt, the old life of farming sometimes looked good, but George persevered and worked hard to please his customers. In fact, Helpful Hardware became well known for providing exceptional service. Stories were told of George getting out of bed at night to deliver something to a desperate farmer or homeowner in an emergency. Slowly, Helpful Hardware grew. And after 10 years, it became one of the largest hardware stores in the area. Amazed by his accomplishment, George opened another store in the adjoining town. George's diligence and hard work continued to pay off, and he watched with pride as a small chain continued to grow. His son, George Jr., worked in the business part-time while finishing his schooling. And when he had finally entered the business full-time, Helpful Hardware had 15 stores and was adding a couple more stores each year. As a result, George Jr. began his business life much differently than his father had. He never stood behind the counter, never felt compelled to deliver a product in the middle of the night, never needed to nervously stand before the banker explaining a request for additional funds. George Jr. never really knew what financial struggle felt like. He heard about it often from his father, but that had been years ago. He found himself working in a nice office, attending various business meetings, and generally focused on keeping his father's business on track. George Jr. did have some ideas about business and ways he felt the company could be more productive. Sometimes he offered his ideas, but almost every time he tried to implement some change, his father explained why his idea would probably fail. George Jr. became frustrated. But he reminded himself that his job wasn't all that bad and increasingly found his activities outside of the company that interested him. Gradually, George Jr. began to pour more of his energy into these pursuits. George Sr. had always been too busy to take vacations with his family. And as George Jr. saw his own son, George III, growing up, he decided not to make that same mistake. So George Jr. took some of his stock and dividends from Helpful Hardware and purchased a second home by a nearby lake. This acquisition required a good bit of time and energy, and consequently, George Jr. spent less and less time in the office. George Sr. could never understand this. Didn't his son understand the diligence required to run a business? Now, as I continue reading here, we're thinking second and third generation Christians and the similarities. George Sr. could never understand this. Didn't his son understand the diligence required to run a business? Couldn't he grasp how quickly a business could lose out to competition? But George Jr. could see no reason to worry. Helpful Hardware continued to expand. And what good was a business if it tied you down? After all, a man had to have a life, and it was certainly more fun to skim across the lake than to be cooped up in an air-conditioned office. By the time George Sr. passed away, Helpful Hardware had become quite large. Management of the company had gradually passed on to George Jr. But his style of management was much different than his father's. His focus was primarily on maintaining what his father had created. When business decisions needed to be made, George Jr. generally chose risk-free options. He viewed Helpful Hardware as a valuable asset. He didn't want to lose. As a result, business choices were made with an eye toward maintaining the wealth he had been given and avoiding any possibility of loss. Consequently, Helpful Hardware stopped building new stores or trying new product lines. After all, the business continued to bring in more than George Jr. needed. Why take unneeded risk? George III grew up completely disconnected from the struggle his grandfather had experienced. He had very little interest in the company and really never knew much about it. The business his grandfather had started brought him good income, but he had no interest in sitting in an office shuffling papers. He occasionally went to meetings to make his father happy, but everyone knew his heart wasn't really there. His father's second home by the lake was fun for a while, but George III soon moved on, spending most of his time traveling abroad, golfing, living the good life. In fact, he paid so little attention to Helpful Hardware that only 5 years after his father's death, the business had to be sold and George III declared bankruptcy. This scenario has played itself out repeatedly in history. The first generation starts with nothing, takes great risks, works hard, eventually hands a profitable business over to the second generation. The second generation has generally watched the first generation fight to survive, and they understand, at least partly, the effort required to start and expand a business, and a steady income has now been created, and they usually comprehend what a wonderful thing they have. But instead of expanding into new areas and products, the second generation often tries to protect what has been handed to them. They become very adverse to risk and are fearful of losing what they have been given. By the time a business is handed on to the third generation, the disconnect is usually complete. The descendants receive the results of the labor and the risk that preceded their entrance onto the stage. Operating a business looks easy and little effort is expended until eventually the business fails. It has been said the first generation starts a business, the second runs it, and the third ruins it. The Family Business Institute of Raleigh, North Carolina has studied this subject in detail and has assembled some amazing statistics. They found that almost 90% of family business owners believe that their families will still control their businesses 5 years from when they hand them to the next generation. But the reality is much different. In fact, only 30% of family businesses survive into the second generation. 30%. 12% are still viable in the third, and only 3% of all family businesses operate into the fourth generation or beyond. Businesses can go bankrupt. The wise men said long ago, for riches are not forever, and doth not the crown endure to every generation? It isn't easy to pass on businesses, regardless of how successful, to the next generation. But sadly, This truth applies to more than just businesses. Churches go bankrupt too, and there are parallels in both business and churches lose their effectiveness. Most churches are started with great zeal and enthusiasm, often by men who have had life-changing experiences motivated them to seek God. These men have spent much time in prayer and have earnestly sought God's will in His Word. They are willing to risk their reputation and their possessions, and even their lives in their search for truth. And out of these hazardous ventures have emerged vibrant New Testament churches. The next generation reaps the benefit of these fervent pursuit of truth. They enjoy the blessing of parents who fought for doctrinal purity and focus on the Word of God. But parents' original passion for truth evolves into a pattern of life and slowly becomes a culture of living, of Christian living. The initial fight for truth is forgotten, and those who follow tend to float in the wake of those who have gone before. While the people in the second generation know they have received something of value, their focus becomes one of preservation, not wanting to lose a wonderful asset that has been handed down to them. They pour all their energy into maintaining the status. And into maintaining status quo. I'll just stop with that. Isn't that something? Those figures are astounding. Those figures are astounding. I am a third generation Christian. I had the privilege of my parents growing up in a Christian home and having a godly father that loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. My father loves God and prays to Him. And I have great blessings in my growing up years, and I give a lot of thanks to my parents for my where I am today. And I give thanks to God for that. But I'd like to just take you a little bit to some of the steps that my grandparents, where they were, and where my parents have come from, and where I am today. I'd like to just walk you through that to give you a little bit of an idea. There's something about having to apply yourself fervently for the cause of Christ and selling out 100% in your, whether it's earlier or later years. There's something important about giving everything in order to have what you have and not just receiving from your parents something that's free. My grandparents, both of my grandparents, on my mother's side and on my dad's side, both of them were Amish bishops. My grandparents, in the time frame when my parents were 18, 19, 20, in that time frame somewhere, my grandparents had the life of Christ within them, and they looked at all the ungodly things that were going on in the, quote, Old Order Amish Church. And I say this carefully. I'm not here to slam any church or denominations, but I'd like to draw some illustrations that will help us to understand where we need to go. There was a lot of ungodliness, immorality. There's a lot of people that were not converted, not born again. And out of concern for their children and realizing their family was growing up, my grandparents, they were involved in the beginnings of what is known as a New Order Amish Church. They were leaders in that era. And they came out and they were ridiculed.
They were ridiculed for their faith. My parents were made fun of. There was many people that looked at all the things that were happening, and there's a lot of ridicule. And I could tell you a lot of stories of things that they were accused of and names they were called and all those kind of things. But my grandparents pulled out and the New Order Amish Church was formed. And lots of good things happened. A lot of good things happened. They had church every Sunday. They had Bible studies. They had prayer meetings. I remember there was young men that I used to associate with in my younger days. And I'd hear these stories of these young men after their youth meetings. Young men would take other young men out behind the barn and they'd get born again by the Spirit of God. There was just a passion after God. This was in the New Order Amish Church. This is where my parents were. In later years, various things happened, and there was a major cooling off that happened. There is a lot of, I don't know how to describe it except there's a lot of young men and young women growing up in that church, in those churches today, who are not getting born again. There's some that are, some that are not. But they've changed their focus. There's a major change has come over the course of a number of years. My parents, when I was 13 years of age, my parents, because of their love for God and their love for purity, their desire to obey God with all of their hearts, they withdrew from that group of people. And they were in a conservative, beachy setting. And that was my growing up years. from age 13 years on, that's where I grew up. There's something within me that desired God with all of my heart. And I had made a decision that I, with God's help, I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm going to follow His Word. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to be a kingdom Christian. I'm going to do what the Bible, what God tells me to do. I'm here to follow Him. At all cost. And it was for that reason that soon after we were married, my wife and I, there was things in the church that were required of us that was clearly against Scripture. And my wife and I, we were on our faces before God and just asking, Lord, what do you want us to do? We as well needed to leave all of our friends, our family behind us in order to follow God in the same way. Today, we have a good relationship with my parents and my family. My grandpa is an old man. He's 90 years old. My grandma, my one grandma just passed away a couple of weeks ago. But I love to go sit down with my grandpa and just share the Word of God with him. And a spark would come to his eyes. And we'd talk about God and His Word. We'd talk about all the things they went through in years gone by. And we had beautiful fellowship. Thank God for all that. But there are things that happen in all these. If you look at my grandfather, my parents, myself. And I'll take it a step further. I look at, we've been in our local church for just coming on 20 years now that we are in the local church. And we've had some very beautiful times over the years. And Brother Dean shared about the, quote, meltdown, some of the things, some of the challenges we've been facing in some of our churches. And we faced those very same things. We faced, in our midst, we faced, there was a day when we preached the Word of God and we talked in our brothers' meetings, there are things that if people didn't like some of those things, they'd leave. And there was a day that there was people who were not willing to go all the way. We'd open the Bible, talk about principles. People would say, oh yes, that's right. And yet their lives, you could see there is a big shift from where they were to where they are today. And those things are very, very, very real. And many times a church as a whole will slowly deteriorate, and there's a few that'll leave. Sometimes there's a bigger portion that'll be faithful and others will leave. But in our today, real life is that there are things that happen, and there will always be things that that come up in our personal lives, in the lives of our friends, and there will be things come up that will be big enough differences to where there's some people who slowly their spiritual life deteriorates, and they slowly, if you talk with them, there's a lot of spiritual talk, but they'll slowly walk away from God. I'd like to come back and just look at some of the cycles that we see. This first generation, they have had to leave everything behind. And in many, many cases, I look at my own life and I've had to do the same. And I believe that's one of the things that has helped me. And you, as young people, you will need to do the same. In your local congregations, there you will need to come to the place. If you want to be faithful to God, you will need to make a commitment that I will follow God and His Word at all costs. No matter what comes my way, I will make a choice to follow God. And there will always be many that will go with the flow. You'll need to make a choice. It affects the way we read the Bible. It affects the way we come to God in prayer. It affects the earnestness with which we strive for the kingdom of God. It affects those things. And there's many that simply have gotten something handed to them and slowly lose out because they don't see what they've been delivered from. They don't see the depth of sin. They don't see the necessity to sell out 100% in order to serve God. In the first generation, there's a lot of passion for souls. There's a lot of passion that there's people would get born again by the Spirit of God. There's victory over sin. I don't need to live that life anymore. God has brought salvation to me. God has brought deliverance. I don't have to live that life. And there's gratefulness in the heart and there's a lot of things we could say, but in the second generation, there's a tendency to not see the salvation as clearly. Maybe get born again, but there to be a tendency of just simply being grateful and yet not being earnest. Not contending for the faith like we should. There's a tendency to simply want to preserve rather than moving forward to new heights and new grounds, whether it's in our personal life or as a church. There's a tendency to look at the decisions that have been made by the first generation and feel like, you know, they figured it all out and now we've got the package. Rather than pressing on to new heights, to new ground. Where does God want to take us today as a church and as individuals? There's a tendency to become loose with sin. There's a tendency to become lukewarm. And there's a tendency with the third generation to just go a step farther in that life is really a party. Having a lot of fun and games and yes, I want to serve God, but not be serious about God. My dad, a second generation Christian, let me just tell you a little story. My dad, he was serious about God. I know him as a praying dad. My youngest brother, I believe he was around 15 years of age. He wasn't converted. But one night, my dad let me back up. My youngest brother was in his bedroom and looking out the window at the chicken house, and he sees my dad walking from the chicken house to the house, and he looks and he realizes Dad is praying. You can just see it. It's not an uncommon sight. But he saw Dad was praying. As he sat there just looking, the Spirit of God came upon his heart. And he didn't have a close enough relationship with Dad that he even went to him. But the Spirit of God settled down upon his heart in such a way that he knelt down and became born again right there. That was second generation. Serious about serving God. Serious about going all the way with Him. And then, like I said, the third generation, there's often a big disconnect. There's three directions that often are taken in churches and individuals. Three directions. The first is that there is a dead, it slowly deteriorates the spiritual life that we know today. Slowly deteriorates into dead religion. And many of you know what I'm talking about here. There are groups, the Amish, among the Amish, there's groups among the Hutterites, there's groups among the Mennonites, and many others. Baptist, there's many, many groups who there was a day when there was spiritual life there. Today, it has deteriorated to a nice system. That's one tendency. There's another tendency, and you hear a lot, we in our circles hear a lot of this today, where everything is spiritualized and everything sounds so spiritual and so right, and it becomes so spiritual that there's no practical applications to the Word of God. There's no practical obedience. That's the second one. And then there's a third small strand that always comes down through history of faithfulness. That's the exciting thing. You look through what Brother Dean's going to be sharing, and if you look through what I was sharing, There is always a faithful strand that comes down of men and women who are faithful. A movement, a church, whatever it might be, has a tendency to go one way or the other. But there will always be a faithful strand that will come down of people who are sold out to Jesus Christ. There will always be a faithful strand. There has always been a faithful strand since the days of Christ. What's shocking to me is how fast the deterioration is that we see today. It used to be that the deterioration comes in maybe a period of 30 years, 40 years, or 50 years. There's a deterioration. What's very shocking to me today is that there's a fast move going on. And what used to take maybe 30 years happens in 5 years today. And it has a lot to do with the technology that we have. And not only the technology, the culture that we live in is bent to change. You know what I'm talking about? I own a little furniture business. And it's so upsetting to me at times. But if I don't come out with a new bedroom set every other year or every year, I lose the market. People are literally looking for something new all the time. They're not satisfied with what we have. And that mentality, those mindsets creep into us to where we're not satisfied. And there is a place of not being satisfied with where we are spiritually. But there's a wrong drive behind so many of the things that you see that are affecting us in a negative way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:27. It saith also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. In chapter 11, verse 5, it also talks about a remnant. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it also talks about a remnant. Many different places it talks about a remnant. I believe that for many of us, we have taken the name, we're the remnant, and we desire to be the remnant. But I believe we need to be very careful. We don't do so with a prideful attitude. We desire to be that. There's many of you here that I know that many of your dads have come to the place where they have said, children, we cannot go on the way we are. Youth, children, we cannot go on. And you have followed them. You have followed them. And that's why you're here today. Many of you, you have said, yes, we'll follow you, Dad. I'd like to tell you that there will be a day coming, not so far down the road, where you also will need to take the same stand for the truth and for the right. You will need to be the ones that stand up and say, I will with God's help. Even if others go the way of the world, I will follow Christ. And we look at all these things and we ask the question, why is it? Why, if we are the called, if we are the chosen, why is it that we, it seems like, so quickly deteriorate as churches? Well, let me tell you, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. If you look at David, King David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, his son, part of his life he was faithful, but in the latter end, he gave way and worshipped idols. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was a very ungodly man. King Hezekiah was a godly man. His son did not follow in his footsteps. Now the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, I'm guessing there are maybe 50 years after the time of Christ. Approximately 50 years after the time of Christ, five out of seven churches had moved so far away that God had some very, very strong rebukes for them. Five out of seven churches, and that was the early church. They were the beginning churches. We're not exempt from that. There's only two out of seven that were faithful in those 50 years. He was still giving them time to repent. And what about you and I? Turn with me to 2 Peter. I'd like to read a couple verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1. What's very sad is the main reason that people fall away from God is they no longer are serious about following God. Their spiritual life first dwindles. Their love for the Word. They no longer open the Bible with a zeal, with a, God, please open your Word to me. Please help me understand. Please help me obey. The love in their heart dwindles. In verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, and beside all this, give diligence. Do you hear those words? Give diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. Many people become barren and unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to just consider with me the necessity that I've shared before of 100% surrender and a pressing into the kingdom of God with all your heart. You know that story that I read about George? George II, he withdrew himself from his father's pursuits and the business, and he had other interests, and he pursued other things. I'd like for you to just consider where your real interests are today. Many of you are second generation Christians, maybe even some third. But that was his fall. That was the reason that he lost out, is because his interest shifted to other interests. He didn't totally give himself. He didn't totally give himself to the business. Well, today it's the same way for us. A need to totally surrender and a need to be radical enough to say that I will be different. If there's a need to be different from others, I will be different and I won't be ashamed. Me, as a third generation Christian, I remember the day when my wife and I felt like we had no friends. We had left all our friends behind. We had left all of those people who we closely associated with. We left those all behind because we were bent on following Christ. We need a commitment to Christ to that extent, not only in the first generation or the second or the third. So I guess my encouragement to all of us this morning is simply expect these things to be happening in the years to come, where there will be in your midst those that will grow cold, those that will slowly turn away from Christ. Expect that. Realize that it will happen. And when it happens, recognize that it's the same thing that has happened over the years, many, many times. And I like to encourage you be a part of that faithful strand that comes down through history. You be among those that are faithful. I remember the other day when we made some of the decisions we did 20 years ago, there's people that came to me and said, you know, what are you going to tell your children? Your grandfather left the Old Order Amish and your father left the New Order Amish and you're leaving Peniel. What are you going to tell your children when they want to leave the church where you are? And I told them, I look at things totally different. My grandfather made a right decision and my dad made a right decision, and I trust I'm making a right decision. And by the power and grace of God, I desire that my children walk in the fear of God, that when our fellowship apostatizes, I want them to be faithful to God and not to our church. Amen. And yet, there's a need to work together in the local body, and I don't want to try to at all diminish that. I'd like to lift that up. And what I was saying about some of the things that happened in our local fellowship, there were things going on that many of us looked on and said, if these things continue, we cannot be in the middle of it. And if they don't change, there's some of us are going to need to do something else about it. We won't be comfortable to raise our families here if these things continue. And we had to stand up again and bring people to a place of decision and choice. These things have happened for the last 2,000 years. And they will continue to happen. So don't be surprised. Now, when I was young, not just young, in the last 15, 20 years, there was a day that I thought, oh, we've got the nice little package. We've got it all figured out. And God sort of showed things otherwise. Thank the Lord for that. He's pretty gracious, isn't He? But I'd like to just encourage us, let us make decisions that we will follow God in our generation. In our generation. 100 years from now, you won't be here. Everyone in this room, we're going to lay in the grave. Our bodies will. Our bodies are going to lay in the grave. And you can have had the privilege of making history like we hear talked about. And those people back then, they were simply people that were faithful. There were men that did just like what you and I are doing today, stand up and follow Christ with all of their heart in obedience to God. May God help you with that. I think I'll just close for this morning. My subject that I'm planning to continue to pursue is walking with God in a more practical level. I am very blessed with Dean's teachings, and it seems like those are appropriately placed in the first session here, and then I trust to go on in the more practical things of life and walking with the Lord on a daily level. And we just want to open our hearts as we continue on this week. So Lord bless you all.